You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
If you're visiting with us this morning, our church has been in the book of Daniel. We've been in the book of Daniel for the last several weeks. And over the last 2 weeks, we looked at this King Nebuchadnezzar and his pridefulness that kept him from understanding who the one true God is. And what God did was he crushed his pride. God crushed King Nebuchadnezzar's pride, brought him to the lowest point where he was eating grass like the beasts, and for 7 years he was humbled until he was able to look up and see God as the one true God. And as we celebrate the resurrection today, we're going to take a Sunday off from the book of Daniel, but we're going to continue looking at this idea of pride, the sinfulness of pride, and how that becomes a barrier to the cross. Pride in our lives becomes a roadblock to the gospel. And so the verse that I want to focus on this morning is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible is God's word to us. It's breathed out by Him. We can trust it this morning. As we read in God's word, we can know that that's God talking directly to us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what it says. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, those who are lost. But for those who have placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, those who are being saved, it is the power of God. How many of you guys remember the 1950s? This is a pretty young church. So, okay, I see a couple hands. All right, maybe the 1950s, 1960s. Maybe even in Oklahoma, we're kind of in the Bible Belt. And I'm sure some of us, or maybe we've seen pictures, I don't know. But maybe you can think back to a time in your childhood when the local Christian church was kind of the center of the hub of the town. It was kind of the life and the heart of the community. Does anyone remember a small town where the church was the center of the community, the heart of the community? And when they had a revival, it was packed and people came. When they had a potluck dinner, you know, people came in droves and they just had to open the doors. Again, I'm talking a lot about the Bible Belt in America. But today we live in a different time, a different culture. And it seemed like a simpler time back then. It kind of, I guess you could say it seemed more Christian. But we need to understand that the word of the cross has always been foolishness to those who are lost. No matter what time of year it was, or even if everyone talked about, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I go to that church, or you know, the school system was centered around the church schedule. No matter what, for those who were lost back then, those who were lost 1,000 years ago, those who are lost today, the cross has always been foolish. It has been stupid. It has never made sense. Today, we live in this culture with Twitter and with Facebook, and so we catch the wrath and the junk, and we see it and we hear it more of how much people hate those who are lost, how they hate the cross, how they hate the things of God. So it's more in our face, and we might say, well, this is, you know, it seems like it's a less Christian time, but just understand that for thousands and thousands of years, the cross for those who are lost has always been foolish. There's a camp, Camp Smith, which is a military installation that overlooks Pearl Harbor. And during World War II, many of the survivors looked to a large white cross that stood on the crest in front of the camp, Smith's Hospital, and they would see that cross. And during the war, the cross served as a visual reminder of the hope to be found in Jesus Christ. The cross was lighted at night and could be seen from many miles. But over time, the cross became offensive and was removed. A flagpole was put in its place, and only a small piece of that cross ended up in a lobby in a display case. But the history of Camp Smith really points to another piece of history found in this verse. The cross of Jesus Christ makes no sense to those who refuse to accept the one who hung upon it. But to those who believe, it is a sign of eternal hope. And again, this sermon is not a commentary on how far America has fallen. This sermon is to allow God's word to speak to our hearts. It's to look at God's word to us. For Christians, I hope it reminds you of the power of the cross, to be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross. That every time we come together to worship, every Sunday, we look and we sing about the cross and we think about what Jesus died, what he did for us, that he died for us. But then he did not stay dead. He rose from the grave and he defeated death. But you know what? It's also, this verse also reminds us of something, which is this, that following Jesus is the narrow road. It is the narrow road. And where back in the 1950s or the 1960s in a small town in Oklahoma or Texas or wherever, maybe we thought that everybody was a Christian, in reality, following Jesus is the narrow road. And that Jesus and the cross, those are offensive and foolish to those who don't believe. You see, the gospel makes those that are lost angry. It makes them mad. And we see this, it is evident so clearly. It's in our face right now around the world. Christians around our world are being martyred for their faith in Jesus, and the gospel is making people mad and angry. But here's the hope for Christians. The power of the cross is salvation. It is eternal hope. So today I want to look at this verse, and this is really a cool verse because in the first half it shows those and talks about those who are perishing, those who don't know Jesus, but the second half is our hope. It is the gospel. It is the good news. So the first half, verse 18, the foolishness of the cross. Look at verse 18 again. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And so basically what Paul does here is he puts in a very straightforward manner, he is explaining that there are basically two types of people in this world. Those who are perishing, unbelievers, and those who are being saved, which are the believers. And in simple terms, this verse explains how believers and unbelievers view the gospel. And so unbelievers live their lives with pride. They live according to their own sinful human wisdom, and they have no need for God. They have no need for God, and therefore the message of the cross is ludicrous. It is absolute foolishness to them. We saw that in King Nebuchadnezzar just over the last couple of weeks. He was content. He was flourishing. He stood on the top of his palace, and he overlooked his kingdom, and he said, "Look at what I've done. Look at how great and powerful that I am," and forgetting that it is God who sets up and disposes kings. And we do the same thing as humans. When humans elevate their wisdom above God, there is no longer room for God. And everything of God looks foolish to them. Listen to what John MacArthur said. He said this, that God would take human form, be crucified and raised in order to provide for man's forgiveness of sin and entrance into heaven is an idea far too simple, foolish, and humbling for the natural man to accept. That one man, even the Son of God, could die on a piece of wood on a nondescript hill in a nondescript part of the world and thereby determine the destiny of every person who has ever lived seems stupid to the unbeliever. It's such a simple thing. The gospel is simple. We were in our family devotion last night, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law are here, and we were talking afterwards, that the gospel is so simple. It's so simple. We don't have to go to classes, and we don't have to do all this stuff. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ. And for the unbeliever, the cross is foolish. It makes them angry because it is too simple, but it also requires them to humble themselves before Jesus. Christian, unbeliever, why do you think you are so outraged and offended when one of your non-believing family members or coworkers or friends says something or posts something that goes against God's word or God's standard? Why do you think you're so angry at that? Because everything they're saying is, they think it's foolish. And so we get so outraged, but why are we surprised by that? It's because they are lost. The ways of God are foolish. See, the message of the cross is nonsense. It is ridiculous. It is hilarious to unbelievers who rely on their own wisdom. And here's what the Bible clearly says. For those who think this is stupid, those who believe that the cross is foolish, for them, they are perishing. Remember what Paul is saying here. There's two types of people in this world. Those who are lost, those who are perishing, and those who are saved. Do you know what the phrase perish means? When you go back to the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in, those who are perishing, it is actually a very graphic language in the Greek. It means to be destroyed, to die, to disappear, to be lost, to be without spiritual life under the condemnation of God. Those are powerful words, aren't they? For those who are perishing, they are being destroyed. Those who die without believing in Jesus Christ, those who are unwilling to humble themselves at the foot of the cross and give their lives to Jesus, will face the judgment of God. I've used this verse over the last 2 weeks, and I'm going to do it 3 weeks in a row, but it is so fitting to what we're talking about when we talk about pride, as we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar, as we think about this verse this week. But listen to this. Let these two verses sink into your heart. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will face judgment, and every single person on this planet that has ever lived will come face to face with the judgment of God. But here's the thing, every knee is going to bow. Every knee, the most radical person against God, the most radical terrorist, the most radical whatever you say that hates Jesus, one day they are going to bow before God and say, you are God. They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if they've never accepted Christ, if they've never accepted Jesus and they die, they will bow before him, but then he will crush their pride for eternity in the torments of hell. It's just reality. It's just truth. The problem is that truth is offensive. The cross is offensive. And I think it's amazing. It's so offensive that even many churches that say, hey, we're a Christian church, have stopped preaching the cross. This is amazing to me, but it's very disturbing to me. We live in a church culture that is so user-friendly, so non-offensive, so many so-called churches that we stop preaching about sin. We stop preaching about judgment. We stop preaching about hell. We stop preaching about the cross. And I would call them so-called Christian churches. But what is that? That's just preaching universalism. That's what they're doing. And really, is that, and they preach love, which God is love, yes. And we're gonna see in just a couple of minutes that God loves us so much. They preach love, but they're unwilling to preach truth, which is that we are sinners separated from God because of our sin. And if we were really going to preach God's love, we would make it very clear what the gospel is, that we are sinners that are separated. And the only way that we can have salvation, the only way that we can have eternal life, is to bow before Jesus Christ and believe upon his name. Dr. Arthur Glasser stated this: "A time is coming for all men when they will be either born again or wish they had never been born at all. May we be faithful to our call so that those with whom we have contact can know the joy of being born again." If you know Jesus this morning, if you truly love your neighbor or your friends or your family members or your coworkers, people in your life that you come in contact with, if you truly love them, we need to tell them what it's like to be born again. We need to tell them and tell them about the greatest gift that was ever given, which was on the cross. This brings us to the good news of this verse, the power of the gospel. So we see in the first half, "For the word of the cross is foolishness, it is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In this one verse, we have the harsh reality of life without Christ, but we also have the beautiful truth of salvation in Christ. This is the good news. There is hope. This is the gospel. The word of the cross, when we think about what that statement means, the word of the cross, that is the gospel. The gospel is God's plan and provision for man's redemption. God is just, God is holy, God is perfect. There is no darkness in him, there is no sin. Therefore, our sin separates us from him, but the gospel is God's love for us. And this is the good news. He loved us so much that he made a way for us to be saved. Isn't that awesome? Remember, unbelievers, they look at the cross, they look at the gospel, and they say, "That is stupid, that is foolish." Well, if God really loved us, why would he send anyone to hell? If God is really love, you know what? God is love. He is perfect. He is complete. We as people, the only way we could ever comprehend what true love is in Christ. God loved us so much that he said, "I want to provide a way for all men to come to know me. But I understand that their sin is that separates us." And so he provided a way through Jesus Christ. John 3:16. If you grew up in church, you know this verse. You see it behind goalposts on television, sports programs, whatever. You memorize it. You could probably say it even if you don't go to church. But just look at those words. "For God so loved the world." God, complete and perfect in his love, he loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his son to provide the way that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is beautiful yet so simple. But we need to understand that it is only in Jesus that we can find that salvation. You can't find it in any other religion. You can even go to a Baptist church your whole life and still never find Jesus. It is only in Jesus. You can be so wrapped up in how many times you've come to church and how many committees you've served on or what you've done, but if you have never come to the place in your life where you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not found salvation. We don't have to go through a class. We don't have to put in hours of work. We don't have to get a degree in religion. All we have to do is humble ourselves, believe in the name of Jesus, believe that Christ is the Son of God, believe that he died and rose again, believe that he is the only way to salvation, and make him the Lord of our lives, confessing our sin that separates us from God. Romans 10:9-10 says this: "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And for those who truly believe, they are forgiven. They are saved by the power of God. They are completely cleaned and begin the process of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit as they follow God's ways. This is the gospel. This is the good news. If you're here this morning and you are an enemy of the cross, that you walked in that front door and you walked into this room and you said, you know what, the cross is stupid. It is foolish. You know, God's ways are so idiotic. If you are an enemy of God, do you know what? You can bow before him this morning and you can leave this room this morning as one of his children. You can be saved. But it remains you coming to the point, getting rid of the pride, humbling yourself before Jesus, realizing that it is only through Jesus that you can be saved. Not any other type of religion or any other good work or anything that you could ever do. It is only through Jesus Christ. And this is why the gospel is called the good news. It is good news. I think about the disciples a lot as people come to me and they talk to me about their doubts or those that think the God's ways are foolish. I think about the disciples, these imperfect men. Christ didn't come down and find the religious leaders of his day. He went and found these fishermen, these tax collectors, these very sinful, imperfect men. And I think about the disciples, and they walked with Jesus, and they heard his words. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw and understood that it was only through him that they could find true salvation. They saw the power of Christ. And then after Christ died on the cross, and then he rose again, and he made himself known to them after he came out of the grave. He then ascended into heaven. And what do these disciples do? They went and preached the gospel. They had seen the power of Christ with their own eyes. They walked with him. They witnessed what he had done. And when he went into heaven, when he ascended into heaven, they continued the work of the gospel. And then they went to their deaths for the gospel. I think back to that, and I think about how that gives me strength, that gives me peace. Because do you think these men, if Jesus had not been real, do you think they would have gone to their death after he was gone? Well, our Savior died, he's in the tomb. Let's keep on preaching the gospel, and let's go get killed too. Do you think they would have done that? No, they saw Christ defeat death. They saw the miracle of the resurrection, and then they gave their lives because they knew it was true, and they were determined to spread the good news of the gospel. My question to you this morning is this. As you sit in your chairs, are you perishing? Are you being destroyed? Do you think the cross is foolish? If you do, then you are perishing. It is straightforward. It is simple. There's one of two types of people, those who are lost, those who are saved. One day, we will all bow before Jesus. But here's the good news. There's hope, and that is the gospel of Jesus. You don't have to perish. You can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of reflection, and I want to give you an opportunity to come and receive Jesus this morning. Christian, maybe you're here, and maybe you just need to confess sin. Maybe you need to come and kneel before up here and just spend some time praying and saying, God, there's some junk in my life. I'm so thankful for salvation in you, but I need to confess sin. In a moment, we're going to take communion together as Christians. We need to think about our lives. We need to reflect and seek forgiveness and confession. But if you need Jesus this morning, please, I would love for you to come. I would love to pray with you. The band is going to sing. Would you stand with us this morning? I'd like to pray for us. God, we are so humbled by the cross. We are so thankful for Jesus, that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And what the amazing thing is that you did not stay dead, but you rose from the grave, you defeated death, and now there is hope. There is a way to salvation. And I pray right now that you would speak to the hearts of every person here. And if there is someone here that needs Jesus this morning, would you please speak to their hearts? I pray that they would let go, that they would not leave here an enemy of the cross. I pray for Christians that we too would seek and seek confession and seek purity, that you would reveal to us sins in our life that we need to confess, as we continue to be humbled at the foot of the cross. There is good news, and it's in Jesus. We love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.